Right, so we're continuing our series on generosity and looking at the theme of serving and serving in the church and thinking about what that actually looks like, how we do it, and some of the challenges that we face. Now, I wonder if when you were a child, what was your childhood dream role? What did you see yourself as when you were little? Anyone going to be brave? Just give me a couple of them. What did you, David?
A police officer.
A police officer. Sorry? Right, okay, that's good. And you fulfilled that, so yeah. Whether or not you're a good one, I won't ask, but at least you made it. That's great. Max?
Overseas missionary.
Excellent. David? A dustbin man. Excellent. If they don't come round, I get very stressed. So good. Anyone else bursting with one? Liz?
A careers advisor.
Good. And again, you've managed to fulfill it. Well, according to all the surveys, this is one of the most popular things that people want to be, an astronaut. Certainly, I sort of fancied myself as an astronaut till I realised I'd be good at maths, which rather ruled me out. I thought you could just sort of aim the spacecraft at the planet. You're bound to get there in the end. But they calculated all, evidently. Another very popular one is to be a vet. Lots of people, when they're little, say they want to be a vet and... I don't know, the dog wanted to be a doctor, I think, but that's a popular one. A lawyer. Now, I don't actually meet, this is supposed to be a survey of five-year-olds. I don't meet many five-year-olds who say, oh, I want to be a lawyer. I think it says a lot about parental influence and pushy parents if at five you decide that's what you want to do. Sorry if that was your ambition. A pilot, that was one I also wanted to be. Saw myself as a fighter pilot at the age of five, but... You have to have perfect eyesight for that, so that ruled that out as well. It's very sad, isn't it? But these were the top two. The top two amongst five-year-olds were any sort of sports professional. Athlete, footballer, rugby player, darts player, any sort of sports professional was very popular, and being a teacher. Lots of five-year-olds wanted to be a teacher. I think that's because at the age of five, you respect your teachers, don't you? Because you don't know anything. You respect your teachers and you look up to them, and then sort of later on you might get a bit disillusioned. Obviously not with any of the teachers here. They do a wonderful job. But those were the two top amongst five-year-olds, to be a sports professional or a teacher. Mine was to be a professional treasure hunter. That was what I wanted to be. Absolutely serious. There are about five of them in the world. And I wanted to be a professional treasure hunter, where you get sponsorship, do research, and then go and find all these great treasures that have never been found. I didn't make it. But I like being a pastor, so that's all right. Did you achieve yours? Well, some of you said you have. Some of you possibly feel you haven't. Some of you feel you haven't yet. You think, yeah, I'm not there yet. I haven't achieved my role, but I'm on my way. Admittedly, I'm 97, but I'm not discouraged. I will get there before the end. Now, in this part of the Bible, we're working our way through the passages in 1 Corinthians that look at this question of serving and roles, and we're looking today at the next part from what Oz preached on last week. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 to 28, which I'm going to read. Either follow it on the screen or in your Bibles or on your phones. Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slaves or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Now if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honourable, we treat with special honour. and the parts that are unpresentable we treat with special modesty. While our presentable parts need no special treatment, but God has put the body together, giving greater honour to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honoured, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And God has placed in the church, first of all, apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, then of helping, of guidance, and of different kinds of tongues. Now what we have in this passage, which we're going to work our way through, is a very powerful imagery of the church as the body of Christ. Now, if you've grown up in church, or if you're sort of fairly familiar with Christian things, this doesn't seem very remarkable. The idea of the church as the body of Christ, we think, well, that's what we are. The church is the body of Christ. That's who we are. But in fact, there's an incredible intimacy in this. It's actually quite shocking imagery. And you don't find it in any other religion. The idea that the people of that faith are in some senses a physical manifestation of the God of that faith. Now, I am not saying we're all little gods or anything like that. Don't misunderstand me. But this is very shocking imagery that God is, if you like, entrusting the physicality of Jesus' actions on earth to us, to a group of people. And that we represent him in a very real physical way. You don't find that in Islam. There's no concept in Islam of the people of Islam being the body of Allah. That would have been quite outrageous. You don't find it in Buddhism or Hinduism or any other faith. This is unique to Christianity. The idea that we represent, that somehow we become the body of Christ. I think we can lose, because we're so used to it, if we're familiar with church, we can lose how shocking that is and how intimate that is. If someone is entrusted by you to act on your behalf, that's quite surprising and quite, you'd only do it with someone you really trusted. I recently had a phone call from someone who needed some help financially. They were stuck in a railway station, hadn't got anything with them. And so I had to text them all my card details and said, okay, here's my card details. Here's my card details. Get your train ticket, only your train ticket, which I have to say was outrageously expensive anyway. And I had to trust them. In that moment, they became me. They had my financial identity. They say they've deleted it and not texted it around to all their friends. So I have to hope that that's true. But there's a sense in which that made me quite vulnerable. You may be thinking, oh, now we understand where the financial crisis has come from, Eric. You give out your account details to people in railway stations. It's not quite the reason. But it's that idea of entrusting something of my image, something of my identity to someone else. And Jesus entrusts his identity, as it were, his image. He says, you are my body on earth. And there's a real intimacy to that, a real trust that Jesus would do that. And allow us to be called the body of Christ. So let's not sort of jump over that because we're used to the phrase. Let's actually really reflect on how incredible it is that there's that intimate relationship with God through Jesus in which we're trusted with that identity. Now, if we forget it, it can be incredibly dangerous. And can actually be very destructive in church. If we ever lose sight of the church as the body of Christ, then it becomes a very dangerous thing. Because if we don't see it as the body of Christ, we will see it as something else. We will either see it as an organization, or as a business, or as a self-help group, or whatever. We may come up with all sorts of alternative pictures of the church. And if we have a wrong picture of the church, we will misunderstand the purpose of the church. And that's why it's so important that we have a right picture of the church so we fully understand its purpose. So it is dangerous and we mustn't forget it. You see, I've seen over the years, I've been in Christian work now for over 30 years, very rarely, occasionally it's happened, but very rarely has a church been destroyed over doctrinal issues? Because usually, within an evangelical church, people are fairly agreed on what the doctrinal issues are. What I have seen time and again is churches torn apart by relationship issues that have at their heart a failure to understand the church as the body of Christ. Churches torn apart over what basically end up becoming jealousies and insecurities and all sorts of issues like that. And so as we work through this, it's so important that we really reflect on how much those things impact us. Because I believe it's one of the greatest tragedies in church history. The churches end up being destroyed not because of theology, which that's sad enough, but at least there's a sort of slightly credible reason for it. But when it actually boils down to it, nothing more than relationship failings because we've not understood who we are as the body of Christ. See, a body needs its parts to cooperate or it's in big trouble. As I was preparing this, I sort of looked up about autoimmune diseases. Autoimmune diseases are where your body attacks itself. I'm not a biologist in any way, shape or form, but basically the body thinks that there's something infecting you or that you are the infection and attacks all your organs and everything else. And it is very serious, can be fatal. A body attacking itself is incredibly damaging. And so we need to, as the body of Christ, be very careful that we don't end up attacking ourselves. So what can go wrong? You think, I don't get this, Eric. What can go wrong? Well, we had a passage there telling us about all the various gifts and roles, and we all have different gifts and roles. What could go wrong? Well, let's think about it. The first thing that can go wrong is gift envy. Gift envy. This is a terrible problem that we get in churches. It's one that I'm sure all of us at times have experienced. And the problem with gift envy is that you miss what you do have. So gift envy is where you look at other people in the church and you think, you know, I wish I was them. I wish I was them. They've got it all. You know, they're cool and they're great and they're always up front on a Sunday and they've got the exciting roles in church and I wish I was them and I wish I wasn't me. Now sometimes that can come from very deep rooted insecurities and I'd encourage you, if you're in that place today, don't feel condemned. I'd hate you to go away feeling even worse, but those insecurities are things that need to be addressed. You need to find a way of working that through with someone, counselling, prayer, support, encouragement. But to live in that world of insecurities where you continually wish you were someone else is actually a very destructive place to be. It's destructive for you as an individual and it's destructive for the church. And to some degree, that's what was going on in Corinth. That's what prompted parts of Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. Because they were all envying certain gifts, and particularly they were envying the gift of tongues. And then the Apostle Paul is saying in this passage, actually everyone has gifts. They don't all speak in tongues, they have different gifts. And it's a mistake to think that a particular gift is what matters. See, the Corinthian church were tearing themselves apart with following particular personalities, following particular giftings, and they were seeing all those things as more important and becoming envious of various groups and sections within the church. And the danger of that is that you miss what you do have. Because all of us do bring something. That's what Paul is emphasizing here. Everyone is part of the body. And everyone has a part to play in that body, and every part really matters. Some of you will know, because I tend to go on about it a bit, because I like sympathy, I battle with a trapped nerve in my back. Now, the actual nerve is incredibly small. I'm again, not a biologist, but I'd imagine it's not a rope. It's a very small little thing, but it really hurts. You know, lesser men would have fainted with the pain. I battle on. But you might be thinking, well, you know, I'm just a little nerve in the back of the church. Well, I tell you, you can hurt. Your part is important. And that's what Paul's wanting us to understand. We all bring something. And it's a nonsense to find ourselves falling into the trap of saying, because I'm not an I, because I'm not the one up front, or because I'm not this, or because I'm not that, I don't have anything to contribute. We all do. It actually also insults the Holy Spirit who gave it to you. Because Paul makes very clear in this passage that it's the Holy Spirit who gives us these gifts and these roles. And so if we're saying to him, I'm not really bothered actually, I don't like what you've given me, I don't like my role, that's actually quite insulting. And as I've said many times before, because it's a very profound theological truth, if you are disagreeing with God, you are wrong. That's what omniscience means. If you disagree with God, you're wrong. And there's no debate about that, I'm afraid. God, some of us find it a bit irritating, God is always right. And if we are disagreeing with him, we are always wrong. And so if you're saying to the Holy Spirit, I don't like my role in the body. Yeah, I'm the little toe stuck in the shoe. It's not much fun. Why can't I be the ears out there listening to Eric talk? Instead of a sort of muffled sound, that's all I get through the shoe. The Holy Spirit put you there. Because you have a part to play. Your role is vital. And you see, what really worries me is that gift envy is often fueled by worldly values coming in rather than kingdom values. What I mean by that is that in the world, certain things are valued. And people always base their assessment of people on those things. So people look and say, oh, you know, that person's successful, or this person's amazing, or they've got a lively personality, or they're good at this, or amazing musician. And the world values people by those things. That is not how God's kingdom works. It's really important to understand this. So many people have, over the years, it's, you know, largely sort of non-Christians, but I see this attitude sometimes in believers. They see things like, well, of course, you know, pastor of the church, you know, God will really be pleased with you when you get to heaven. Well, I hope he is, but no more than anybody else. I have a different role, but I'm of absolutely no more significance than anyone else in the church. My role makes it appear superficially that that's the case, but it's simply not true. You know, someone said, I'm the poster boy of Barton Church. Well, it's a lovely compliment. I can see why they think that, but it's not really true. Well, it's not true at all. So if I'll be honest, it's not true at all. Because a face with nothing behind it is of no value. We all have a part to play, and we mustn't allow ourselves to get into that worldly mindset that thinks upfront roles are important and loud people are more significant. That's not true. Everyone plays a part. I want to read a short excerpt. I've just finished reading The Great Divorce by C.S. Lewis. Anyone read this? Absolutely marvellous book. It's a little bit weird. If you like Pilgrim's Progress and things like that, you'd like this. If you thought Pilgrim's Progress was weird, this makes Pilgrim's Progress seem quite straightforward. But basically the premise, I won't do a spoiler and tell you what happens at the end, that a busload of people from hell go on a day trip to heaven to see if they'd like it. And they're given the option to sort of visit heaven and see if they'd like it. And it's really interesting because you think they'd all say, oh yeah, we want to be there. But actually, they don't necessarily. And in this chapter, a famous artist, we're not told who it is, obviously not supposed to be someone real, but a famous artist who's in hell has got on the bus and he's now in heaven. And he's referred to as the ghost because there's nothing really left of him, as it were. And he's being shown round by a spirit who's someone who's in heaven. Well, come, said the spirit, that's like the angel showing him round, and for a few paces he supported the hobbling shadow forward to the east. Of course, said the ghost, as if speaking to himself, there'll be interesting people to meet. Everyone will be interesting, said the spirit. Ah, yes, to be sure, but I was thinking of people in my own line, he's an artist. I mean, shall I meet Claude, or Suzanne, or... The angel replied, sooner or later, if they're here... Well, don't you know? Well, of course not. I've only been here a few years. All the chances of me having run across them, that there are a good many of us here, you know. But surely in the case of distinguished people, you'd know. But they aren't distinguished, said the angel, no more than anyone else. Don't you understand? The glory flows into everyone and back from everyone like light and mirrors, but the light is the thing. Do you mean there are no famous people? They are all famous. They are all known, remembered, recognized by the only mind that can give a perfect judgment. You see, there's going to be no famous people in heaven. God isn't going to be saying, oh, well, because you were a pastor or because you were a musician or because you were this, you're up front and no, sorry, you only did coffee. You're not really of much consequence in heaven. That's not how it works. The crucial thing is not what we do, but how we do what we do and the attitude we do what we do with. That's what matters. It's not the task, it's the attitude with which the task is carried out. So I could be a world famous evangelist jetting over the world, seeing thousands of people come to faith, and be doing it with a bad attitude, and be doing it out of pride, and be doing it out of greed, and I would be at the lowest of the low in heaven. And someone could be just the person who clinged to the church windows faithfully every week, but did it with a sense of joy and service and wanting to glorify God, and they would be recognized far above anything that I'd done as a world famous evangelist. Someone described the kingdom of God as the upside down kingdom, and it really is. And we must not allow those worldly values to creep in that say, this is more important than that. It's the attitude you serve with that is important, not the thing that you do. The opposite of gift envy is gift pride. And this can also be a problem where you begin to think you deserve something special because you are particularly gifted. Now, you might think, oh, well, that rules me out because I don't think I'm particularly gifted. But what I find is that most people think they're gifted at something. And if you challenge that in any way, well, that doesn't go down well. So they may think they're a great singer, or they may think they're a great, I don't know, whatever, and it turns out they're not, and if you challenge that, it's never well received. Now, the problem with gift pride is it overlooks the meaning of the word gift. It is a gift. You didn't earn it. That's the whole point. You can't be proud about a gift because you didn't earn it. And Paul makes it very clear in this passage that these are gifts that the Holy Spirit gives to us. So we can't go around saying, oh, I'm just such an amazing prophet, or I'm just such an amazing this or that, because it was given to you. You didn't earn it. It was a gift. So you receive it with gratitude, you use it in humility, but there's no room for pride because you didn't earn it. And it also forgets why we're given a part to play. You see, the problem with gift pride is that it becomes about us. It becomes about our recognition, our self-esteem, our importance. And that's, again, incredibly destructive. The gifts are given to us, but they only have value insofar as they are used to build the church, to encourage other people, to minister to those in need, and to glorify God. That's why they're given to us, and therefore that is their value. And so when we use it to glorify ourselves, or to feed our pride or our ego, then we're actually not using it as it should be used, and it in a sense renders it useless, even though outwardly it may still appear to be being used. The question I always ask myself, and I've mentioned it before, but I really want to get it all in your minds. The question you really ask yourself on this one is, if no one ever knew you were doing what you were doing, would you still do it? So you may think, well, I'm not into recognition. I don't do it for the recognition. But actually, if you knew, no one would ever know you'd done this particular act of service, maybe helping someone, maybe praying for someone, maybe serving in some way. And I don't know how that would happen. Let's imagine you're invisible or something. And no one would ever know. No one would ever say, thanks so much for doing setup every week. No one would ever say, thanks so much for doing pack down every week, the two least popular jobs in church. No one would ever say, thank you for doing this or that. Would you still do it? Now, I'm not encouraging an ingratitude in church. I'm not encouraging a church where we don't bother to say thanks to anyone because we don't want to feed their pride. That wouldn't be a nice sort of thing. We do need to thank and encourage each other. But would you do it if you got no recognition? Hopefully, the answer is yes. But hopefully you also can acknowledge there's a little bit of challenge in there. You think, no recognition. No one would ever know I'd done it. I don't know. Also forgets the fact that every part is equally valued by God. I've already covered this, but I just put that in as a reminder. The fact is, every role is important. And you may think that your particular role is the one that should be acknowledged and recognised, but it's just as important as everyone else's, but no more important than everyone else's. So, how can we play our part in the body of Christ? That was, if you like, a little bit negative. I want to finish on a positive about how we actually can play our part. Well, the first thing, to play your part in the body of Christ, you need to actually be attached. I've got here I was going to put a picture, but I thought, no, it's just before lunch. But an amputated limb soon rots. I was sort of trying to get a picture of a sort of decaying leg or something. But I thought that probably as you go to lunch, it's, oh, a leg of lamb we've got for lunch. You think, really couldn't cope with that. But that is the reality. If you cut off a limb, it will rot. Detached from the body, it has no life and no purpose. You can't exactly, I suppose you could wave it around, but it's not really much use, is it? You can't run on an amputated leg. It'll just fall off. It's no use to you. And I meet people who say, I want to serve God, but I'm not going to be part of the church. Well, I'm afraid biblically that's nonsense. Because to serve God, you have to be part of the body of Christ. To be part of the body of Christ, you actually have to be attached. You don't have remote body parts. I mean, I've often thought it'd be so useful, wouldn't it? Sort of have a, spare pair of hands, as sort of like at home, and then you can just sort of text yourself, put the kettle on or whatever, and your spare pair of hands. I mean, Sarah always does that for me. But, you have a spare pair of hands who sorts those sorts of things out. It's wonderful. But you can't detach bits from yourself. For it to work, it has to be part of you. And so if we isolate ourselves from the body of Christ, and I'm not underplaying or underestimating how much some people can be hurt by church. I'm not underestimating that churches get things badly wrong. And I'm not saying you have to remain attached to a particular local church. But you do have to remain attached to the church. Otherwise, you're an amputated limb and you cannot play your part in the body. You cannot be who you're meant to be in isolation from the church. Any body part separated from the body loses its function and it can't be what it's meant to be. I'm quite old, so in the days when I did a biology O-level, we actually sort of dissected things. I don't think they're allowed to do that nowadays, are they? They're not allowed to sort of chop things up. But I mean, we had all these gruesome jars sort of around the biology lab with bits in there being preserved and all sorts of funny things that we were supposed to be able to recognise. But detached from the body, it was actually quite hard to see what their purpose was, apart from eyes staring at you out of the jar. That was always a bit freaky. But other bits, you think, oh, I don't really know what that is. I certainly don't know what it does, because it's not connected to anything. You can't be who you're meant to be in isolation from the church. You need to continually remind yourself that God put you here. Verse 18. But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. That means that the part you have in the church. Now, maybe you're growing into that part, or it may be you're new to church, so you haven't yet found that part. But when you do find it, it will be where God wants you to be. And we need to remind ourselves of that, because that's actually really exciting. To know that our part, however small it might seem to the world's perspective, it's exactly what God wanted us to do. We are exactly where God wanted us to be, unless we know we're in disobedience to him. But if we're praying, if we're being guided, then our part, however small, is where he wants us to be. And I just find that really exciting. To be able to know in my life that I'm where God planned and purposed for me to be. Thirdly, rejoice in our differences. They are meant to be there. Verses 19 to 20. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. One of my favourite children's programmes is Noddy. And a particular episode, I have a favourite episode of Noddy, which is probably a bit worrying, but I find it's real escapism. If I can't cope with the real world, I watch Noddy. And somehow the world seems much, much nicer in Toy Town. It's just so much easier and, you know, all sorts of things seem a lot simpler. And my favourite ever episode of Noddy is one called Too Many Noddies. I don't know if anyone's ever seen that one. No? Oh, Sarah has, obviously, because... she gets to enjoy my selective, sort of very mature, sensible viewing. Well, the basic plot, if you don't mind me spoiling the plot, the basic plot of this episode of Noddy is that he steals a magic spell from Big Ears, which is what I always used to be called at school, but he can then duplicate himself. So Noddy decides that he's fed up driving his car for everyone, and so he duplicates himself and makes another Noddy who's going to do the driving. But of course, in duplicating himself, he's duplicated his weakness, which is his laziness. So the Noddy he duplicates decides, well, he's not going to do the driving because he's inherited the same weakness, so he duplicates a Noddy. Because he doesn't want to do the work either. And this goes on and on and on. You can get in the end, Toyland, Toy Town is full of Noddies. And they're all duplicating themselves because they've all got the same weakness. None of them want to do the work. And in the end, Big Ears has to come because I know you're on the edge of your seat. What happens? Well, obviously, PC Plod couldn't cope with it because his police station only has two spaces in it for the gremlin-y people, and so in the end Big Ears has to come and sort it all out and put Noddy back into one. Now that was an incredibly memorable episode, but I thought it was a very powerful sermon illustration as well, which is why I'm using it, in that Noddy's weakness was reflected in all the Noddies. So a land full of Noddies was no use because they all had the same weakness. And you might sometimes think, church would be so much easier if everyone was like me. I certainly think that. And can you imagine a church of Eric's? It would just be great. We'd get on well. We could talk about Formula One and science fiction. We'd get each other's humour. We wouldn't offend each other. And church would be great. But of course, the downside is that it would duplicate all my weaknesses. Can you imagine how chaotic a church full of Erics would be? Obviously, he's just sort of shaking his head, despairing how chaotic that particular organisation would be if it was full of people like me. Like, yeah, we'll sort it out later. Oh, no one else is going to sort it out because we're all me. So we need to celebrate those differences, not find them frustrating. Now, I'm preaching to myself here. I find it really frustrating when I'm working with someone, won't name any names, maybe someone who likes to be a bit more organised, and like, well, no, we need this all planned and organised. I'm like, no, we don't, make it up as we go along. But we need those differences so that none of our weaknesses become dominant within the church. As the body of Christ together, we balance one another out. Those differences correct the weaknesses in others. So next time you're finding yourself feeling frustrated, anything from the musicians to the coffee serving to the layout of the chairs to anything that's going on in church, you think, oh, why are my life group leaders like this? Why are they so difficult? Why is Oz like that? Why is he so difficult? Or whatever. Maybe even why is Eric difficult? I didn't want to go there, but I have to be humble. We need to remind ourselves we are different for a reason. Because those differences are vital for the body to function as the body. And then finally, division must be avoided as we love and care for each other, verses 25 to 26. So that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honoured, every part rejoices with it. This is an incredibly powerful verse. It's worth a sermon all of its own. Do we really experience that? Do we really care about one another so much that when someone suffers, we're really feeling it? Or actually are we a bit sort of like, I don't know, it doesn't really bother me? And can we say that we truly rejoice in other people's rejoicing and success? Or does it stick a little bit because we feel we've missed out? Those of you at the quiz on Friday night will know, anyone near my table, I was a very gracious loser. It didn't stick in my throat that the other team beat us by 1 or 2 points, and I'm sure there was a mistake somewhere in there anyway. But no, we rejoice. We rejoice that they beat us. We rejoice that they did better. And we happily saw them feasting on the chocolates that they got as a prize. And we enjoyed on their behalf that gift, as it were. That's the aim. The very fact we laugh shows that we know how difficult that is. But we need to learn to be the body of Christ, to truly suffer when others suffer, to be alongside them, to empathize, to care, to share in their pain, but also to truly rejoice in their successes. And I think that's brilliant. I'm really pleased for you. And to not be saying it through gritted teeth. The human body, working as it should, is an amazing thing. When you see what athletes and other people can achieve, scientists, people who are sort of using parts of their body, artists, you think, wow, yeah, the human body can achieve so much. It's incredible. The body of Christ, the church, working as it should, would be unstoppable. When we fulfill, each of us, the purpose for which we were created, when we fulfill all that God planned for us to be and to do, when we're working in harmony together, trusting each other, loving one another, caring for one another, when we've eliminated gift envy and gift pride, the church would be an awesome example of what it means to be the body of Christ on earth. And let's make that our goal. Yes, it seems a bit of a faraway hope in some ways when we think of our sinfulness, when we think of how readily our selfish, sinful attitudes creep in. But let's make it our goal and our prayer that the church will truly become the body of Christ. Shall we pray? Lord, we are amazed that you would entrust your identity to us in the way that you do, that we are the body of Christ here on earth. Lord, help us to take to heart the things that we've been hearing about this morning. And there'll be different challenges for different individuals here, Lord. For some, gift envy or the underlying insecurities that go with that is a massive issue. Lord, may you reach out. May your help, your touch be there. Father, where it's gift pride, may you address that in our hearts and minds. And Lord, may you help each of us to truly rejoice in what you've called us to be. Help us to truly love one another so that we suffer together and rejoice together. In Jesus' name, amen.